Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
All right, turning your Bible to Mark chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 20 this morning. This morning's passage is our very first parable in this series of kingdom comparisons in the Gospel of Mark. So I want you to use your imaginations, and I want to picture yourself in a farmer's field in Palestine. I want you to walk with Jesus. Walk right there with him. And I want you to see him reach in to his seed bag and pull out a fistful of seeds. And left to right, I want you to watch him scatter those seeds all around him. I want you to see the seeds in slow motion hang in the air, glisten in the hot Palestinian sun. I want you to watch them bounce off the ground before they settle into their place. And to our eyes, it seems like total chaos, right? Not to his eyes. Not to Jesus' eyes. He's keenly aware of where every single kernel lands. And he wants us to think about that. He wants us to think about what sort of heart receives his life-giving word when it falls on us. He wants us to see if there's anything in our heart that would keep this seed from taking eternal root in him. Are you ready to listen? Mark 4, 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shores at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen! A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked them about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others are like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Stories are everything, aren't they? Stories are woven into the human experience. We live on stories. We find meaning and pleasure and entertainment from stories. When Jesus tells us stories, he's not just trying to entertain us, right? At least that's true with these sorts of stories called parables. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus uses these stories, these parables, to teach us, to challenge us. And you heard him say just that, right? What is the purpose of the parable? Well, it's to divide between the responsive and the unresponsive. Stories like this story for the responsive lead to life. Stories like this story for the unresponsive, those stories lead to death. So what does this story that I just read actually mean? I want you to take a look at this picture. This is a picture of Eric Weinmayer, and he's on the cover of Time magazine. That's a pretty big deal, right? On May 25th, 2001, Eric reached the top of Mount Everest. That's pretty impressive, right? 90% of the people who try to climb to the top of Mount Everest quit. At this point in time, around 3 people per year died trying to do that. It's a big deal, but that's not why he's on the cover of Time magazine. He's on the cover of Time magazine because when he was 13, he lost his eyesight due to a degenerative eye disease. Eric is the first blind person to ever reach the top of the world's tallest mountain. Wow. How? How did he do that? The answer is by listening really well. Using his ears, he listened to the bell that was hung on the back of the climber in front of him. He listened well to the team of climbers that were even further in front as they shouted down commands through the blustering wind and snow. Commands like, "Eric, death fall, 2 feet to your right." He listened to the sound of his pick crack the ice to know whether or not it was stable enough for his next step. He listened well and he made it to the top. Listening well leads to life, and that is the meaning of this parable about the sower. Are you listening well? Not just right now. Are you listening well? Make no mistake about it, God is sovereign, totally. No surprises to our God. He knows exactly who spends eternity with him. But human responsibility is also a real thing. That is, you and I make life-altering, eternity-altering decisions. In other words, this scene that Jesus described is not mere fatalism. Jesus is not telling us this story if it is mere fatalism. Jesus is telling us this story because he loves you and he wants you to find yourself in this story so that you'll ask yourself, am I listening well? Am I really listening to Jesus? And not just with my ears, but with my heart, am I responsive to his life-giving word when it comes my way? What kind of heart do I have? Do I have a hard heart, a superficial heart, a distracted heart? Or do I have a soft heart? Let's look at those different kinds of hearts in this passage. Let's start with the hard heart that Jesus mentions. This parable is really unique among all the parables because not only does Jesus tell us a story, he then says, hey, gather around, folks. Let me teach you how to interpret this parable and other parables like this parable. And so as we look at each type of heart, we're going to look at the story and then we're going to look at what Jesus says about how to interpret the story. For example, what exactly is a hard heart? Jesus reaches deep into his seed bag and he says in verse 4 that some seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. And then he interprets for us in verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So, what are the connections? Hard hearts are the hard path. The seed is the life-giving word of God. The birds are Satan himself seeking to turn hearts against God. That's the spiritual reality about this earthly story. And Jesus tells us this because he wants us to wrestle with whether or not our hearts are as hard as that hardened path that receives the word and immediately gives it up to the soul-hungry predator, Satan. Now, I know what some of you are wondering. Jesus must have really bad aim. Because why in the world would you throw seed on a hard path, knowing that it's hard, and it's just going to get snatched up or blown away? And, well, there's a practical reality in those days that explains why seed was sown on the hard path. Paths in those days weren't exactly planned out. They just sort of happened, and maybe they happened in your backyard, in your farm. And farmers, when they go out to sow the seed on their lot, they're just going to sow it generously everywhere. Why? Like, why sow seed on a hard path? Because in those days, apparently, you would sow the seed first, and then you would plow. In fact, you would plow that hard path. So you turn that hard path soft, and that seed, if it survived, well, it would be turned up under soft ground, but it would have to survive the birds first. The person with a hard heart experiences the life-giving invitation of God and says in his or her heart, "Nah, I'm not interested. I don't want anything to do with you, God, or with your ways. I kind of like to be my own God." This is the way the teachers of the law dealt with Jesus. This is the way, as you read the Old Testament, Pharaoh dealt with God. Sadly, it may be the way that someone you love dearly deals with God. Satan loves this scenario. He loves to see hearts hardened and aligned with his heart so that together they can say, "God, I don't want anything to do with you or your way." He wants people to share in his hatred. Sometimes when people hear this passage or other passages like this talking about hard hearts, we wonder to ourselves, if people are just passive, if a hard heart is given unto them, if God just dooms certain people with a hard heart. In fact, maybe God has doomed me with a hard heart. I'm worried about that. I say a couple things to that. First of all, if you're worried that you have a hard heart, chances are good that you're fine, okay? That you're okay. Because why? People with hard hearts don't really care. They don't really care about the condition of their own hearts. But second of all, a hard heart isn't exactly received passively. I said this last year in a sermon. You can look on our website or our podcast to find that. But when we talked about the amen statements in the chapter before this one, when Jesus is talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and we said that people with hard hearts aren't passive recipients. Read Exodus again. Look at Pharaoh. He is willing and active in his rebellion against God. And what God does is cooperates with Pharaoh and gives Pharaoh exactly what he wants. What is that? A heart that wants absolutely nothing to do with God and his ways. That's the hard heart. Perhaps it's better for us to think about the superficial heart. Maybe that's more realistic in our personal scenario. What is a superficial heart? Jesus reaches into a seed bag, and he tells us in verse 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Then he interprets for us in verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There's a reality that you and I need to encounter. It's actually a big problem with our day and age. We live in a world of instant gratification. I want what I want, and I want it now. My kids sometimes like to ask me, Dad, what was it like in the old days? Like when you had to wait a whole week for your favorite show to come out with a new episode? And they ask that because, well, what are they doing right now in my office? They can find their favorite show and they can watch 6 full seasons of their favorite show if they want to, all at once, and never be interrupted by something like a week or a commercial even. They don't have to worry about going to their friend's slumber party and missing their favorite show and hoping that one day, maybe months later, it will show up in the reruns. No, instant gratification. I want it all, and I want it now. That's what they get, and that's not really healthy, is it? That's not really the way life works. It's not really the way growth works. It takes a long time for roots to grow down deep into the earth and for us to see real, true, lasting growth above the surface. I was reading this week about Eugene Peterson and his book, the title of his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. What I learned is actually, this is an aside, that title is a reference to one of Christianity's greatest antagonists, Friedrich Nietzsche. Listen, here's the reality of the cross. When Jesus dies for us, our sins really are instantly taken away. Okay, it really is instant gratification in that sense, right? The price is paid for our sins, once and done. But the Christian life is not one of instant gratification. Christian growth is more of a long, slow grind, a process with peaks and valleys, moments of joy and moments of great trial. Sometimes when people come to our church, they ask me, why is it that you all as a church don't regularly incorporate altar calls into your service? And my answer is, well, one of the reasons we believe in weekly communion is because that's probably the most biblical and literal altar call that there is, where you got to come face to face with your sin and Jesus' provision through his broken body and shed blood. But the other reason we don't do that is because of verses like this. It's because of verses like this, and I really don't want to sow seeds of cynicism in your heart, okay? But I need to be honest with you. There are things that church leaders can do to get an emotional response out of you. There are certain things we could do with the lights. We could do with the flow of air in the room. We could do with the droning of the music. We could do with the tenor and tone of my voice or with the type of story that I tell you, and mix in some content of the gospel, and we will get formulaically an emotional response out of you. It'll be powerful. It'll feel real. And in fact, in that moment, if I can get you to repeat after me the words of the sinner's prayer, you just might walk out of church that day thinking that you had just had an authentic conversion to Christianity. And some of you, thankfully, in those moments actually have. Right? God really does save people in moments like that. even though the motives of the leaders may be manipulative. But my fear is that some of you have just had a Christian-flavored emotional moment that brought you great relief and joy when you heard, verse 16, the word, and at once received it with joy, but you weren't actually converted to Christianity. Am I making sense? That false assurance of salvation is what Jesus wants to protect us from right here. Okay? Jesus wants to also protect us from that fear, that worry, that maybe I'm not really a Christian because I don't have those emotional responses anymore. In fact, I feel discouraged, or maybe I feel spiritually numb. And so I've got to find a way to recreate that emotional moment where everything feels new and fresh and get saved again and again and again in hopes that maybe this time it'll finally stick and I'll really be saved. Jesus wants to protect you from that too. Because he knows that we're really vulnerable to superficial Christianity. He knows culturally that some of us have been hardwired to lead with our hearts. And so if it feels right, then it must be right. It must have really happened. Or some of our families have worked like that. He knows that many of us have been hardwired to just need instant gratification, a get-saved quick offer of salvation by saying the right words and feeling the right things in the right moment. Jesus says here, the true test of authentic faith, it's not tears, it's not excitement, it's trouble and persecution. It's trouble and persecution, it's endurance through that. And so, when things get hard, do you still want to follow Jesus? When you really, really, really want something, but the Bible says no, do you still want to follow Jesus? Genuine roots that reach down into Jesus do so over a long period of time, and as they grow downward, they twist and they turn around all sorts of obstacles, but they are not stopped by those obstacles. The leaders of your church love you and are genuinely concerned about the state of your heart. And so we don't want to create for you a singular moment in which all of your eternal hope hangs, unless that moment is the cross. We don't want a singular moment of repentance and faith. We want a lifetime over and over and over again of repentance and faith. Every single day, I'm messed up, God. I've never needed Jesus more than I need him today. That's a lifetime. That's a long obedience in the same Christward direction that affects not just your heart in the moment, but also your head, the things you believe in, your hands, the things that you do. It affects the whole person. That's what we want for you. That's real faith. But maybe your heart isn't like that. Maybe your heart is a distracted heart. And I'll be honest, when I take my own spiritual pulse, this is the one that scares me the most. What is a distracted heart? Jesus reaches into his seed bag and he says in verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. He interprets for us in verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I want to explain what this is not referring to, okay? First of all, Jesus is not describing all worldly things, material things, human things, cultural things. He's not saying everything is like that. One time, someone walked into my office, still kind of new to the church and didn't really know me. In my office, I have some sports memorabilia because of some of my favorite sports teams. And they walked in and they looked at that and rather judgmentally said something like, gee, Pastor, don't you think that's kind of worldly? As in a pastor or a true Christian is only supposed to be interested in the Bible and non-material, non-cultural things, only spiritual things. Jesus is not saying that. okay? This is about plant life. Jesus is saying plant life is good. Plant life is good. The stuff of the earth, it's good. What's bad? Thorns are bad. Weeds, uninvited guests that grow up, and the reason they grow and grow and grow is to choke the life out of us. That's bad. It's the things of our world that try to capture our heart and our allegiance. And could sports be that? Sure. Anything could be that. Now, Jesus is specifically talking about bad things here when he says other things, okay? So it's easy for me to say something like, hey, the thorns in your life that threaten you are drunkenness or adultery. You can understand that, right? But the reality here is that it's also good things in our lives that want to become ultimate things in our lives. Like a lot of good things like work and family and an education and status or popularity or power, prestige, possessions, pleasure. These things aren't bad in and of themselves, but when they're ultimate in our life, that's when they start to wrap their fingers around our spiritual necks and choke the life out of us. Jesus is saying, watch out for that. Don't be distracted by that thing that demands all of your loyalty and time. Specifically, he's going to mention wealth and possessions, wanting more and more. Jesus is saying, be alert. Watch your heart. Get your weed killer out. Grab those things, those thorns by the root and yank them up. Be ever vigilant of anything that is after your heart that is not me. That's what Jesus says. What we all need are soft hearts. You're maybe feeling nervous at this point. I get that. You may be thinking that, gee, Jesus, this story is really heavy and burdensome because what if I'm not good enough? Or what if I fall away? Or what if I'm one of those first three soils and I just don't know it yet? And it's easy to wonder those things, especially when you follow Christians who were in any way, shape, and form public, when you see maybe somebody that was really important for you in your Christian life deconstruct their faith or deconvert, or when you look perhaps in the news this week and you see a hero of evangelism exposed as a sexual predator, suddenly our hearts feel a lot less safe, a lot less stable in that kind of world. And it does actually feel like climbing the world's tallest mountain without any of our faculties with us. I get that. But here's the good news of this parable. The good news of this parable is that the main character in this parable is not you. It's not me. And it's not how strong or not strong our hearts are. The main character is Jesus and the soft hearts that he is cultivating by his grace. What is a soft heart? Well, it shows up in verse 8. Jesus reaches into his seed bag and he says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. He interprets in verse 20, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And the reason I say that Jesus is the main character of this is because if you are a farmer in the first century and you hear those returns, 30, 60, 100, you're thinking, whoa, that is a massive, unbelievable, miraculous return on investment. 100-fold multiplication of one seed, that's a farmer's wildest dreams in those days. Those must be some special seeds. No, that must be some special sower. That must be some special Savior. Because the seed doesn't sow. You and I don't save other people. We don't multiply like that. The sower sows. The Savior saves. And the good news of this passage is that he is really, really good at it. In fact, Jesus is not just the sower. He's also the plower. Okay, a first century farmer hears this story and they're thinking, yeah, but what about the plow? I mean, we sow the seed first and then we plow later, the next step. What about the plow's power to turn hard things into soft things, shallow things into deep things? The plow is the coming of the kingdom of God. These are, after all, kingdom comparisons. And when the Holy Spirit plows into someone's life, well, guess what happens? A hard heart can be turned into a soft heart, and a shallow heart into a deep heart, and a distracted heart into a heart that is singularly focused on Jesus. That's what Jesus does by the Holy Spirit. That gives us hope. The hope that we desperately need, the soft hearts that we desperately need. And here's more good news. Jesus loves to do that. He loves this sort of life-altering, life-giving work. This is not the parable of the investment banker. This is not the parable of the widget maker, is it? This is the parable of the sower. What do sowers do? Sowers sow seeds for the sake of life, growth, fruit, multiplication. Jesus loves all of that. Jesus wants us to experience all of that. He loves life and he wants us to have life. He wants us to have life so much that the gospel says he gave up his own life so that we could have it. So what are we to do? He says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. So we listen. We listen well, like Eric Weinmayer. Death fall 2 feet to your right. What does Jesus say to us? That way leads to death. This way leads to life. And so we listen to Jesus through prayer. We listen to Jesus through this, through church, through godly people in our lives, through leaders in our lives. We listen to Jesus through his word in our own personal time. And yes, we even listen to Jesus through moments of great hardship and suffering. And listening well will mean what? It means that we receive what he's giving us and we respond to that life-saving word. It means that we actually follow Jesus. It means that we actually say to other people around us, hey, come with me and follow Jesus with me. Why would we do that? It's because Jesus goes ahead of us. Jesus is the one leading us. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We follow him because he's a good, gracious, selfless, and loving leader. We give him our hearts. We ask him for a tender heart, knowing that they are in good hands. They are in nail-pierced hands. They are in steady hands. Your heart is in good hands with Jesus as your sower and as your Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you our hearts, and we want a lifetime of repentance and faith and following you faithfully. We don't want any of these first three hearts. And Lord, we pray that when there is a sense of that stimulated by your Holy Spirit, we would be a kind of people who are indeed filled by the Spirit, convicted to turn and repent of those things and to give you our whole hearts, Lord. Make us tender to the work of your Spirit, Lord. We are yours. You have bought us with a great price, Jesus. Hold on to us, Jesus. Work in our hearts, Jesus. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.